If you have it, John chapter 6, verses 26 through 40, and it reads on this wise. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And verse 32 says this, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And verse 35 says, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all those that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the word of God. We thank you for this preaching moment. We thank you for this time, Lord, that we have set aside to sit down and hear what it says, thus saith the Lord. We ask, Father God, that it would find a lodging place in our heart, that it would produce fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Our prayer is, Father God, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers as well. Our prayer is, Father God, that we will have been made better by having heard your everlasting word. And then, Father God, our prayer is for those who do not know you in the pardon of their sins. Let them know, Father God, that there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun, there's a God who loves you, and loves you without any preconditions. And so my prayer for myself, Father God, is that you would decrease me, and that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that your word would go forth with clarity and with power. Hide me behind the cross. Think with my mind and speak with my mouth. And Lord, our prayer is, and we know that your word will not come back unto you void, but it will do those things that you have purposed it to do. Some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. We all do say amen. And so just for a few moments of the time that we have together, we want to talk from the idea, from the thought, that the bread that rises. Here in the passage of scripture that we have selected today, it is one of seven I am sayings. And here is the first saying that Jesus says in regards to I am, is that he says, "I am the bread of life." And so that I am statement he is making here, he is equating himself with God. And so that those who were hearing him, some did not understand, but certainly, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees did in fact understand that that is exactly what Jesus was saying. That Jesus was saying that he was the I am. He was God himself in flesh, among men. And so he says here, first of all, that he is the bread of life. Now, as we go through these statements, you'll find that in each of these statements, it will draw upon a metaphor. Basically, it's something that is the same as, not exactly is. It is something equated to, but not the same as. But what he is saying here in this particular scripture, and what he's saying here throughout these scriptures that we have selected today and that we'll continue to go through, is that I am that same God who provided for your forefathers, and now I've come to provide for you, and I've come to provide for you not just something that's going to make you okay or keep your body fit for while you go through the trials and tribulations of this life, but I've come so that you might have life and then have that life more abundantly. So here Jesus is speaking to a group that has followed him from across the sea. Prior to this, this sermon that Jesus gives, he has, the day prior, he has fed the 5,000. And those 5,000 souls continue to follow and look for Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that after he had performed this sign, where they had but 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, and that Jesus tells the disciples to have the people sit down in groups. And then he takes a young boy's meal, and he blesses that meal and tells them to pass it out. And then they pass it out to over 5,000 persons. They only counted the men, but you know that there were some women there and there were some children there as well. And so over 5,000 souls were fed after Jesus blessed and broke this bread and these fishes. And then he tells the disciples, after he has fed them, go and collect what is left. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when they ate to their fill, which means that each man, woman, boy, and girl that was there that ate to the point that they were satisfied, that they didn't want anymore, didn't need anymore. And yet and still, there were 12 baskets that were taken up. And so when the people saw this, the people said to themselves, certainly this is that prophet. In other words, this is the Messiah. And so the Bible says that they would have made him or attempted to make him king. But Jesus then puts the disciples on a boat, sends them across the sea, and he himself retreats into a mountain to pray unto God. And so as he's praying unto God, those 5,000 souls know that he's on this side of the sea. And so they sat there through the night, whatever provisions that they had made, making sure that they would be able to at least see Jesus if he attempted to make his way across the sea. And so, as the Bible tells us, Jesus does at some point make his way across the sea. And there he meets those disciples who are struggling against the ocean, struggling against the water. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they were on that ocean, on that sea, for almost 9 hours trying to get to the other side. And matter of fact, a boat trip that should have only taken them less than an hour took them over 9 hours because of the roughness of the seas and the winds and the waves. And Jesus, who walks across the water, tells, and once he gets into the boat, the ocean then ceases all of its swaying and striking against the boat, and then they make their way immediately to the other side. And so once the crowd realizes that Jesus is no longer on that side of the sea, they make their way across the sea to find Jesus. And so when they find Jesus, they come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, you know, when did you come across the sea? And so Jesus doesn't respond to their first question, because and you always find this with Jesus. Jesus never speaks to what you want to begin with, but he goes directly to the meat of the matter. And the meat of the matter is this, is that first of all, he needed to let them know that the bread gives everlasting life. The bread that rises gives everlasting life. And so in verses 26 and 27, in the text, Jesus is now speaking to those who have made their way across the sea. They have asked him, how did he get there? And Jesus tells them, look, it's not important how I got here, but the reason why you're here is because most assuredly, in matter of fact, in your King James Version, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, and the sign that they saw was him having fed the 5,000 in addition to all the healings that he did. And so I've said this before, and it is true that all those who followed Jesus around didn't follow Jesus for the same reason. Some people followed Jesus because in this particular case, they were able to get a free meal out of him. Some people followed Jesus because it was the Jesus show. They just wanted to see what it was that Jesus could do and how he would do it, how he would heal people. People would come to Jesus who could be healed no other way. And we find that Jesus would touch them and heal them, speak to them in some cases, and they would be healed. We find that even in some other cases, people would sneak up on Jesus and grab the hem of his garment and be healed that way. Jesus had healing power flowing from him. Some people followed Jesus because wherever Jesus went, there was something going on. There was some type of power flowing forth, and people followed him because of the power. They were amazed by the things that he did, but they were, in many cases, they were not led to believe. And so this is the issue that Jesus takes up with them, that you followed me because of the food that you ate, not because of the signs that you see. And we've discussed this before in regards to signs, that signs are simply a way, they simply point at what it is that Jesus is saying. It's not the sign or the miracle that saves, but it is the word of God that moves on our hearts and saves us, finds us where we are, and moves us from darkness into the marvelous light. Jesus says that you followed me not because you saw the sign and heard what I said, but you followed the sign because you had food on your minds and you had not spiritual things on your heart. And so the bread that gives everlasting life also has a requirement. The bread that gives everlasting life has this requirement. In verses 28 through 34, Jesus says to them, or they turn and say to Jesus, what then shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answers and says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has been sent. And so, in other words, there is no work that is required, no other work that is requested. Jesus says that you just simply need to believe. Now, there are those out there who would have you believe that in order that you might be saved, that you have to perform some type of works, that there are some things that you must do, that there is the law that you must keep, and you must keep all of the law. Well, my friends, no man can keep the law. That's the reason why Jesus came. That's the reason why the bread of heaven came from heaven, so that we might be saved. The Messiah came so that we might be saved from our sins. Why? Because no man could keep the law. If you violate the law in one area, you have violated the law in all areas. Jesus came and he lived a sinless life because we in and of ourselves were unable to do so. Jesus does that. Jesus performs that that work that we could not do. Jesus pays the debt that we could not pay in and of ourselves. Jesus does that for us, which we could not do for ourselves. And so in order that we might reap what it is that the work that he has done, the completed work that he did on Calvary, Jesus says, there's only one thing that you have to do. Actually, there are two things, and he'll lay them out for us. He says that, first of all, we have to come to him. And then afterward, he tells us that we must believe. Now, Jesus putting that their request into context, when they ask Jesus, what type of work must we do the work of God? What they were truly saying is, at some point, that we know that we can't do this in and of ourselves. So you tell us what it is that God wants us to do. And in the meantime, could you put some more of that fish on and get us some more of that bread? You know, because most people are thinking what? With their guts. But Jesus, here it is. Jesus lets them know that it's not about the food that you put in your gut, but it is the Spirit of God that you allow into your heart that saves you, that brings you from darkness into the marvelous light, that makes you no longer an enemy of God, but a friend of God, that brings you from an enemy to a servant, that makes you no longer your own personal master of your own personal faith, but because Jesus has bought us with a price, we are now his, and we are his exclusively. And so now we answer to a new master, one who is able to keep us from falling, one who's able to present us faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. We just thank God for what it is that Jesus has done for us. And so what Jesus does, Jesus begins to put the sign into context for them. He lets them know that there's no work that you could do, and stop thinking with your belly. They kind of remind us of the woman at the well, who after she has had this conversation with Jesus, turns and tells her that if you knew who it was that you were speaking to, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living water. And then she turns and she says, give me this water always. And so just like the woman at the well, they both have incomplete understandings in regards to what it is that Jesus is talking about. Here, Jesus is not talking about the food that goes into your stomach, but the bread that rises. Not just any bread can rise. Some bread that rises requires a certain item called yeast. Now, there are flatbreads out there, and some flatbreads are very good. But most of the bread that we are familiar with within the United States is bread that rises. And what causes that bread to rise? Well, it's yeast. Well, just like bread that rises, we require something within us that will cause us to rise as well. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. And he tells them specifically that he is the bread of life. And because he's the bread of life, he rises from the grave and sits on the right hand of the Father. And so the promise that Jesus gives us is this: just as he has risen from the grave, if we receive that which he gives us, we will be able to rise as well. Look here, observe the people's thoughts and their actions after Jesus gives them the complete metaphor. Jesus tells them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you who have seen me yet and do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast down. Jesus has told them that you must believe in me, and then come to me. In actuality, he tells them that they must first come and then believe. And it just makes sense, right? Because you have to go somewhere to be able to hear the living word of God. It is through the foolishness of preaching that God has determined that men might come into the knowledge of salvation. The people oftentimes say, well, you know, the Bible is not a real good history book. That's true. Although there are some elements of history in the Bible is not a history book. And some people say, well, you know, I mean, it's kind of confusing. Yes, parts of it is. But the Bible tells us that it makes us wise unto salvation. Something worth having is worth fighting for. Something worth having is worth working through to get it. And so Jesus serves up salvation on a platter. But upon our receiving it, us coming to it, us believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, we shall be saved. The bread from heaven promises us everlasting life if we come and if we believe. Jesus tells the unbelieving and demanding crowd that he is the bread of life. And because he's told them that he is the bread of life, that they would need to eat of him. Now, look, it's a metaphor. Jesus is not actually saying to them that they need to bite him and chew pieces of him, even though many of them who are there will say that. Jesus is, again, using what is called a metaphor. We use metaphors all the time, even in the speech that we use. But here, Jesus is using the metaphor of bread to get the people to realize that just like bread is good for your body, the word of God is good for your soul. And because it's good for your soul, it's able to keep you and save you and move you from darkness into light, to move you from your sin sickness into everlasting health and worship to him. Jesus tells the crowd two things, that they ought to come and that they ought to believe. Jesus makes the observation that they already saw the sign of the fishes and the loaves, and they missed the sign. In other words, they weren't looking for the sign. They were looking to be fed. And so Jesus says, you've seen me. You've seen the sign. You will not believe because you don't want to believe. And the truth is that no matter how oftentimes the word of God may be preached to certain souls, they may never receive it because they don't want to receive it. Some people don't want to receive the word of God because they are happy in their sin. Some people won't receive the word of God because they just don't want to give up of being the captain of their own ship. And so they'll struggle and fight through life with no hope and no help, believing only in themselves. And the sad part of the matter is the Bible says that every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so either you bow the knee now and confess Christ, or you'll bow the knee later and then be cast into hell. I didn't write this, but I have to tell you this. Why? Because the will of God is this, is that every man must be saved. And so certainly it segues into my fourth point. And my fourth point is this, is that the bread does the will of God. The bread does the will of the Father. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus tells us what it is that the Father wills. It is the will of the Father who sent me that I should be given all and that I should lose nothing. In other words, what he's saying here is that although God knows who it is that will hear this word and be saved, we don't. And so it's incumbent upon us to live every day as though some people will never hear the word of God except it come from us or the way that we live our lives. It's incumbent upon us who call God our Father, who call Jesus our Savior, who call the Holy Spirit our guide, to live in such a way that others might see and say, I know what it is that you're going through. Man, if it had been me, I would have pulled out my hair. I would have been running down the street screaming. I would have lost my mind. But here you are. You have a smile on your face. You're able to function as though you're all right. I know what it is that you're going through. And yet and still, you don't look like what it is that you're going through. Don't you know that that is an opportunity to do the will of the Father? And what is the will of the Father? Well, I'm glad that you asked. The will of the Father is this, is that all men might be saved. Will all men be saved? No, but that's not our worry. That's not our job. Our worry, our job is to do that which he has called us to do. When Jesus says, come and believe, what he has told us to do is to do that which we have been called to do. Verse 40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then notice this, he says, what? I will raise him up in the last day. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus has called us to receive that free gift that he has died for on Calvary's cross. God has sent his Son to be our sacrifice, to be the bread that had been sent down from heaven. The crowd that followed Jesus wanted Jesus to feed them, just like Moses fed the children of Israel all those many years ago. Through many years, almost some 40 years, did Moses have the manna from heaven come down. It wasn't Moses that had that manna come down, but it was God the Father that had that bread come down. They were incomplete in terms of their knowledge in regards to who supplied the manna. Yes, Moses was there, but Moses did not supply the manna. God the Father supplied the manna. Yes, there are those today who are just as confused or don't quite know that it is God who has sent the bread from heaven, who is Jesus Christ. He is that manna, not for our body, but he is that manna for our soul. That he, that manna that they ate, that their forefathers ate, they ate it and died. But you, if you were to eat of this manna, of the Lord that has come, who died and rose again, he says that you will be saved. And upon your salvation, you shall have eternal life. And so, ma'am, so, sir, I'm just going to go ahead and put a pin in it here and say that I'm done. But before I leave you, can I pray with you that you might receive the bread that has been sent down from heaven? The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I can get you halfway there. The other half you're going to have to do for yourself. If you would pray this prayer with me, it is certainly a confession, but you believing in your heart, that's something that you must do. Pray with me, if you will. Father God, I am a sinner, and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my heart and make me the kind of Christian that you would have me to be. For this I ask, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you said that prayer with me and you've believed in your heart, just like Jesus said, you have come and you have believed. You've made confession with your mouth. You've believed in your heart. The Bible says you are saved. There's nothing more than you must do. Only those two things. Now, I'm not in heaven. The Bible says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when a soul comes to Christ. Well, I'm not an angel. I'm not in heaven. But I would like to know if you come to Christ. And so, ma'am, please, sir, if you would, if you're watching me on Facebook and you've made your way to this point, please let me know if you've received him as your personal Lord and Savior. I would love to reach out to you and, you know, further commune with you in regards to the decision that you made this day. It is the best decision that you will ever have made in all your life. With that being said, if you ever find yourself out West Covina way and you don't have a church home, of course, once we open the doors, please, ma'am, please, sir, come visit us at 114 West Covina Avenue. I mean, not West Covina, oh my goodness, West Gardena Avenue in the city of West Covina. That's 114 West Glendora in West Covina, California. We are New Beginning Christian Fellowship Church. I look forward to seeing each and every one of you when we're able to gather back together and worship God. I leave you to your day. May God bless you and keep you. Of your wife, we certainly